Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, towards the end of your Bible. We're going to start a new series on this epistle. If you were to read this epistle, chapter 1, all the way through chapter 5, in one setting, it should take you about 20 minutes if you're an average reader. And then, if you did that every day for a whole month, imagine what you would get out of it. So 1 John chapter 1, and we're just going to focus on the first four verses this morning. So we're not going to take 20 minutes to do the whole chapter, the whole book. We're going to take about several weeks. So 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time in your word, we humbly come to hear it. We pray for the Holy Spirit to teach us. We pray for him to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. We pray that our hearts and our minds are open and exposed to the word of God. We pray for those who are hurting will be comforted by it. Those that are needing it will be convicted by it, but that we will be strengthened by it. Oh Lord, we come to hear from you this morning. Help us to walk in the light as you are the light. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Once upon a time, happily ever after. Remember those words? If you write a story to your kids at bedtime, you probably have given them. If you have heard other stories, you might want life to be that way. Once upon a time and happily ever after. They usually are the words that started the story for a kid and ended it. And you dreamed of your once upon a time. And you dreamed for your happily ever after. It's part of the dream world of a kid. Then you turn the corner, and pow, you hit adulthood, and pow, it wasn't happily ever after, was it? You discovered that life was a battleground, not a playground. The dream world was no longer meaningful, and you wanted something real, something of substance. Wanting something real and finding something real are two different things. And like a child eating cotton candy at a carnival, many people who expect to bite into something real end up with a mouthful of nothing. They wasted priceless years on empty substitutes for reality. Now, John is writing his epistle, and he deals with a theme that is ever up to date, that life is real. And John had discovered that satisfying reality is not to be found in things. It's not to be found in thrills, but it's found in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has manifested his word, but his word, Jesus Christ, is not for show. God has given his word to be declared. He has given his word to be shared. And he has given his word to be enjoyed. And that is the crux of the real life. For us to declare Jesus, for us to share Jesus, and for us to enjoy Jesus. So as we open up this epistle, John writes, and John, we call this an epistle. Technically, it's not an epistle. Because epistles usually have a standard form of a greeting in the beginning, of who he's writing to, greeting, text of the letter, and then a salutation at the end, and this doesn't have any of those. This is more of a treatise that John wrote down and sent to people, like an epistle. But so what he does is he hits the ground going. He doesn't have time to introduce these to people. He just starts off with that which was from the beginning. Now, when you hear those words, does it remind you of something else? Does it remind you that John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word? Does it remind you of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning? So he starts off with the beginning, that which was from the beginning. Before the beginning of time, Jesus is. This is the Word. This is who John is talking about. It is Jesus Christ that John is talking about. That which was from the beginning. God is before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who John's talking about. That which was from the beginning. Then he goes on, which we have heard. John's making a statement to his readers that he, John, has heard Jesus speak. He uses we so other people with him heard Jesus speak. We heard him. We heard his teachings. He's giving a testimony. I heard him. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Then he says, which we have seen with our eyes. These things right here, John says, saw him. Not only did I hear him, but I saw him. Giving more testimony. There's no imagination. He's real. And I've really seen him. And then he says, which we have looked upon. And you might be saying, okay, are you stuttering here? Because you just said, we have seen him. And now you're saying, and we have looked upon him. Well, there's a little bit different here. With looked upon is intensifying his testimony. He's heard him. He's seen him. Now he's looked upon him. And what is the difference between seeing him and looking upon him? Well, the Greek word for look is the same word that we translate in other portions of Scripture as behold. It's the idea of seeing, but seeing much more than just the physical act of seeing. There is a perception of seeing him. In John 1:14, John writes these words, and we beheld his glory, or we looked upon his glory. We saw his glory. And this is the sense that John is communicating to his readers. I not only saw his body, but I saw those things that made him unique. I saw his glory. So John says, okay, that which is from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have looked upon, and then he says, and our hands have handled. Now, why would he say that? You have to remember in the time that John, 1 John is written, and let me clarify this. The Bible is not written in a vacuum. The Bible is written in real time, the real people in real places. And so there is context here. And John is writing this epistle near the end of his life, around AD 90, 95. And during that time, a false teaching has invaded the church. The false teaching of Doceticism or Gnosticism, which said that Jesus wasn't real. Said that Jesus didn't have a body. Because a body, you and I have bodies, bodies are made up of matter, and matter is evil, and God is good, and Jesus can't have a bad body. He can't be evil. So evidently he must have been an apparition. He must have been a ghost. And John says, no. I've touched him. You can't touch a ghost. I've felt him. You can't feel a ghost. And so John has given testimony that Jesus is real. So sometimes when you read in the scriptures and in the New Testament and they talk about Jesus having thirst, ghosts don't have thirst. When Jesus is being tired, ghosts don't get tired. When you have Simon the Cyrene helping him carry his cross because Jesus is too tired, because ghosts don't get tired. Jesus had a body. Excuse me. And so we have this testimony of John that he is from the beginning, he is God. We have heard him. We have seen him. We have seen his uniqueness, and we have touched him. And when you take these things into account, what did John just say? He says, 3 out of 5 senses, I've just given you. Now, he doesn't say I tasted him. He doesn't say I smelled him. 3 out of 5 is not bad, though. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've touched him. And so he's assuring his readers, and that would be us because we are reading it too. He's assuring us and the original audience that he knows what he's writing about. He knows who he's writing about. He also is denouncing false teaching that was making its way through the churches. He says, no, I've seen him. I've heard him. I've touched him. He is real. The word is to be declared because the word is real. The word is to be declared, in verse 2, because the word is eternal life. He stops for a second, gives a parenthetical expression here. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. See, if we read quickly, we may not have picked up on something here. For the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. We show you eternal life. How do you show eternal life? Is it some kind of nebulous thing? No. He's telling you that Jesus is eternal life. We are showing you Jesus, showing you that he, the Word, is eternal life. Jesus is both the preacher of the message, and he is the message. And this is the point that John wants to emphasize. The Christian message is identical with Jesus. When you preach the gospel, you're preaching Christ. When you're preaching the Christian message, you're preaching Jesus. There's no separation of the two. He is the gospel. He is the message. He is the messenger. The Christian message is identical with Jesus. It took personal form in a person who could be heard, who could be seen, who could even be touched. And the life that God gives is revealed in Jesus. You cannot have Christianity apart from Jesus. John says, we declared him unto you. We proclaim him that he's real. We proclaim him that he is life. We declare him unto you for the purpose of the fellowship of joy. Now let's talk about this a little bit more. So the word is to be declared. You and I are to declare him. John declared him. Do we declare him? Or do we ever separate him from the gospel? Do we ever kind of say this is the way you get saved when we kind of leave Jesus out? Well, that would be wrong because he is life. And he came to give us life eternal. He's the sacrifice and he's the propitiation for our sins. So we are to proclaim him, proclaim Christ, not just facts about Christ, that's part of it, but proclaim him. And evidently John says, I can't really proclaim him. He kind of says this subtly in a way. The only reason I can proclaim him is because I know him. I know him because I heard him. I know him because I seen him. I know him because I touched him. Now, you and I can't touch him yet. You and I can't see him yet. But we can hear him. Because his words are recorded in the Word of God. And we only can proclaim that which we've heard. And maybe we're not proclaiming him is because we're not hearing him. See, if we only hear him on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or Wednesday nights, that's good, but that's not enough. Are you in the Word hearing him? Are you in the Word daily hearing him? God only gave one book. It's a bestseller. I was telling the Sunday school class today that someone took the word B-I-B-L-E and made an acronym out of it. Now, it's kind of cute, but the acronym is this. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Kind of true, isn't it? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Are we hearing him? Are we being distracted by other things and we're not hearing him? Because sometimes when I get down to read my Bible, everything comes in the place, things I've forgotten about. There are certain words in the Bible I read, and Marjorie will testify to this, I read them in a certain way. I say them in a certain way because I heard a preacher say them that way. And the one case in point is I always have to say it this way, early in the morning, because I heard a preacher say it that way. So it's early in the morning. It's never early in the morning. It's early in the morning. So when I read these things, you think these things. But are we hearing? Because Satan does not want you to hear. Because he knows if you hear, you'll listen, you'll obey, and you'll proclaim. We can't proclaim that which you haven't heard. Have you ever thought about all the other things you proclaim? Tell me a conspiracy theory. How do you know it? You heard it somewhere. Tell me about a sale where you can get a good deal on something. How do you know it? You heard it somewhere. Tell me about anything else. It's probably something you heard somewhere. But are you proclaiming Christ? Are you proclaiming him? Let me ask you this question. I might be getting ahead of myself, but I will. The conversations you had this morning here in this church, but when you first came in, were they about Jesus? Or were they about the sale you heard somewhere? Or some other event? Maybe it was just church stuff we can talk about. But how often do we leave out Jesus? We're not proclaiming him. Because John wrote this, says, Jesus is real. The word is to be declared. And second, the word is to be shared. Verse 3. That which we have seen, heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship does not mean Christian party. The word fellowship isn't just about two men in a ship. But it is a Greek word, and the word literally means having in common. Having in common. So the idea is you have fellowship when you have something in common. The Greek word is koinonia. Two or more persons can be said to have fellowship with one another when they have something in common. Paul and Titus shared in a common faith. Believers share in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the first fellowship that John speaks of in this verse is fellowship that includes the fellowship with the Father and the Son. Here, the thought of union with God is uppermost. that we have union, that we have fellowship with God in Jesus. And the fellowship speaks of our relationship with Christ through his shed blood. It is through Christ that we have access to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's a pretty exclusive way. And no other, and Jesus really means it. No man comes to the Father but by him. That's just intolerant. Oh well. It's the only way there. It's what we all have in common. The one thing we will have common in heaven is that we all got there the same way. Through Jesus. That's why we have fellowship. We have fellowship in this church, primarily and theoretically because of what Christ has done. We trust all know Christ as Savior. It's not the walls that bring us together. It's not the pews that bring us together. It's Jesus that brings us together. And so John talks here first that you have fellowship with God and the Father and the Son. He talks about the vertical relationship. And then he talks about the horizontal. Because you can't really have the horizontal until you have the vertical. And you can have fellowship with us. The only way to have true fellowship with others is by having fellowship with God. Having genuine fellowship with God and with other defeats loneliness. Because Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. He also says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there is a sweet fellowship in knowing Christ. If you've ever been to another church or you've ever been to a camping situation and you realize you're talking to people that you've never met, you don't know them from Adam or Eve, and you're like just having this fellowship, it's because of what Christ has done. So as you share and you have that thing in common, that thing being Jesus, do you talk about him? The reason you know one another here in church is because of the fellowship you have in Christ. Do we ever talk about the person who unites us? Do we ever talk about the one who saves us? Do we ever say, this is what he told me this week? This is what I prayed about this week. Have we ever had those conversations? Or do we talk about other things we have in common? Like losing sports teams. Or agricultural pursuits. Or music. Or work. May not be the same type of work, but we all work, so there's something in common, right? Or do we talk about things we lack? Lack of money. You know, anyone complain about taxes today? Do we talk about small talk things? And we don't only talk about the thing that really we have in common is Christ. And what he's doing in our lives. And what he's done for us. Now you have to make sure when you talk about Christ, you talk about Christ. I used to be in a church and we would have testimony times and we haven't done it here, but we'll get to that sometime. And this one time someone gave a testimony. It's supposed to be praising God for what he has done. And they got up and they said, I thank God for my wife. That's the only time we heard about God because the next 10 minutes was all about his wife. Praising the wife. And thinking that was a testimony, praising God. Well, the first part was, now, don't get me wrong, I think you should be able to praise your wife for 10 minutes. If you can't, there could be a problem there too. But the testimony time was to praise God. And how often do we, when we praise God, we say something like that, but then it's I. He's but, or me. But let's praise God. Let's share God. Here's something I think I've learned. If we're not talking about God with the people that know God, then we're not talking about God to the people who don't know God. Because this is supposed to be the receptive audience, the easier audience to talk to. I heard someone say this week, he said it this way, and I have said it in a different way. He said, people don't evangelize or share the gospel because they're not assured of their own salvation. I've said it this way. We convince no one because we're not convinced. And so, John, this is a good epistle talking about the assurance of salvation so that we can share the gospel. But are we sharing? Jesus is to be declared, and Jesus is to be shared, and then Jesus is to be enjoyed. Look at verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I wasn't sure I was going to mention this, but I'm going to go ahead and mention this. There is a Greek variation in that verse. Some manuscript says that your joy may be full. Other manuscript says that our joy may be full. There's really no difference. There's just no difference. Yours or ours. But just as fellowship is God's answer to loneliness, joy is God's answer to emptiness, the hollowness of life. Joy, however, is not something that we manufacture, but it is the byproduct of our fellowship with God. A byproduct of your fellowship with God. Now, there are times that I have sinned and I have not confessed my sin, and I'm usually miserable and I usually bite people's heads off, and I'm like, what's wrong with me? And the Holy Spirit whispers, like, you haven't confessed your sin yet. And so what do? I keep going on biting people's heads off. And I get to the point, like, I know what I need to do. So then I finally get down on my knees and I pray and I confess my sin. I spend time in the Word of God. And usually when I get up, I break forth into song. Not that I can sing well, but I think life is a musical. All right? So I break out in the song, which is that there's this a joy that my sins have been forgiven. Joy that I'm back in fellowship with God. Joy that I'm in fellowship with others who people of God. Because when you're out of fellowship with God, you're usually out of fellowship with God's people. It may not be a dramatic out of sorts, but you're just kind of like, oh, I really don't want to be around them type of thing. Oh, they're on God's side. Oh, he's whispered at my problems. No, he hasn't, but you know how you are. You know how Satan works. You don't want to be with God, you don't want to be around God's people. So, but joy, the fellowship of God, is the byproduct of fellowship with him. And basically, sin is the cause of unhappiness that overwhelms the world today. Sin promises joy, but it produces sorrow. Look, sin is enticing because it promises happiness. Sin is enticing because it usually is pleasurable. If it wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. If it didn't bring some kind of happiness, we wouldn't do it. But you know, it's like eating that cotton candy. You eat it, you shove it in your face, you get it all over your face. And you're like, what does the kid do a little bit later? Because then he goes on to the next thing that's great, eat some candy. Oh, we're at the carnival, so we're going to eat some candy apples. Apples, right? So we got candied apples, we've got cotton candy, we've got popcorn and peanuts. And then he says, I don't feel good. Now, he could also do that after eating lots and lots of spinach and broccoli and carrots, but they don't eat that much, right? So he's like, it's like that. We do these sin things, and we got a moment of pleasure out of it, and they were like, I don't feel good. Because the pleasures of sin just last for a moment. They don't bring joy. Long-lasting joy, that is. They produce some limp substitute of it. And our full joy is found in eternal life, where we will experience no more sin, no more pain, no more heartache, and enjoy God forever. Our minds can't fully comprehend that. To enjoy God forever? The reason our minds can't fully comprehend that is because we haven't really enjoyed God that long, because sin keeps interrupting it. But full joy can be enjoyed now. You can experience faith in Jesus Christ that gives you joy that can never be duplicated by the world. John says, I have experienced this, and I want to share it with you. The joy that comes from having a relationship with Christ is far superior than anything the world could even possibly imagine. It is the ultimate high in life. There is a confidence that comes from knowing Christ. I don't know if you read the paper. I haven't really read the paper that much. I'm dating myself. I haven't read media that much or news apps. But I have seen a couple things about artificial intelligence is designed to kill humanity. And you've got these people who are a little weary, like, it's going to kill us all. And they're just like frightened out now. And I'm thinking, read the Bible. It doesn't kill you all. There's another way that the world's going to end. And it isn't AI. It's not artificial intelligence. It's the real intelligence. But even then, we got confidence in God. You know, maybe we get a little antsy when we talk here about the rapture. Could happen soon. May not happen for another 1,000 years. We don't know. And the return of Christ. And there was a season in my life where I was a little antsy about it. Just a couple years ago, actually. And I remember watching the sight and sound production of Jesus. And the Pharisees, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, were discussing, could this really be the Christ? Could this be the promised Messiah? And one made this statement, he's got to come in somebody's lifetime, why not ours? Which made me think, he's got to come back in somebody's lifetime, why not mine? And I just kind of gave a peace that God gives. But we can experience it, but we've got to draw near to him. The scripture says, draw nigh unto him, and he'll draw nigh unto you. And the fellowship that you have with him will produce itself in joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Because when you're right with God, you'll be right with others. If anyone is hindering from your relationship with God, that person needs to go. That's kind of blunt. I know. But, I can reach him for the Lord, or I can reach her for the Lord. Maybe so, but you know what? You can't save a drowning person until you're sure yourself. You can't reach over on what did they say on the aircraft? Put the air mask on somebody else, on you, before you help somebody else? Because you've got to be sure first. And your joy will be radiant and overcome, hopefully, the negativity of people. Those Christians, those might even be Christians who are negative, who are interrupting your relationship with God. I've been in churches where a new convert comes in and they're all excited and they're all loud and they're all learning everything's new. And the old saint comes over and goes, now, calm down. You'll get over that soon. And you just want to look at the old saint and go, smack, smack. Shut up. I wish you were more like him. Get excited. Joy that's contagious. Joy will happen because we each are in a strong relationship with Jesus. He came to give us life, he says. But not just life, but life eternal. And life that is abundant and overflowing. And if you're not experiencing that today, my only question really is, not how loud is your praise music, not how loud is the pump up the jam, not are you feeling electrified, so let's go over and put our fingers in sockets or something. It's not that at all. The question is simply this: how's your relationship with Jesus? How much time are you spending with him? What are you getting out of it? Are you sharing him with others? Are you declaring him to others? And are you enjoying him? Let's pray. Father, we started off in 1 John with our relationship with Christ, which is first possible because of his death on the cross. It's through his shed blood that we have eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray and we ask that if there's anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would admit that they're a sinner, believe that Jesus died on the cross, and call upon him to save him. Now, Father, we pray for those who have done that, but they're lacking assurance of their salvation. They're not sure where they stand with you. And Lord, I don't know each situation, but I know one thing the Word of God says: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if our faith is weak, it means we're apart from the Word of God. Help them to grow in their faith. Help each of us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow in our relationship with you, that we might have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And help us to declare Christ. Help us to share Christ. Help us to enjoy Christ. Now, Lord, our relationships might be off and we might need to correct them. So I pray for each one in the room as they do business with you, that they would do an honest evaluation with their relationship with God. Because it's not you that's moved, because you said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But it's us that's moved. And your word does say, draw near unto him, and he will draw near unto you. So we need to draw closer to you. Help us to make that commitment. Help us to grow in our relationship with Christ and be more Christ-like and to enjoy joy.